Okay, first reading this morning is all of 2 John, towards the back of your Bibles. The Elder, to the Lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
So, the next passage is Luke. Chapter 6, should be up there, 43 to the end of the chapter. I'll give you a minute to find that. I want to tell my students at school that I'm done teaching because I don't want to use any more paper and pen, even though I don't actually use that much anymore. That'd be so funny. Ah, what? Oh, 27. Oh, thanks. Just threw me under the bus. I see, Josh is my guitar tech and my Bible tech, and so he got the passages ready while I was playing guitar, so I just trusted him. I still do. It's okay. Just had 27. Okay, I'll start from 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayments, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
Well, good morning, everybody. Please keep your Bibles open. We are, in fact, going to spend most of our time this morning from verse 27 onwards, 27 to 36. So I'm very thankful that Denise read that out for us. My name is Brian. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Aidan's. And I found this particular passage on loving enemies very confronting this week, and especially over the last couple of days. Because what Jesus says here is always surprising and always shocking and always countercultural. But over these last few days, I've been really shocked by what I've seen in the news, and particularly the murder of Lily James at St. Andrew's Cathedral School. And I wonder if you felt that. Not all that long ago, Lily was a student up here at Danebank. And a number of people from St. Aidan's knew her, had been friends with her, had taught her. So how can we talk about loving enemies while there are some people here at church right now reeling from the murder of someone that they knew? How can we talk about loving enemies in the face of real anger and real hurt that can't be undone? It feels insensitive. Insensitive to the family of and friends of Lily, insensitive to the people who have been shattered by death. It feels insensitive. And so I really wanted to skip over this section today. That would have been far more pleasant, I feel. And yet, I truly believe that the words of Jesus, while often confronting, are never insensitive. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the coming of Jesus, and he described him like this in Isaiah chapter 40. He said, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." But hear this. He says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." And then a couple of chapters later, it speaks of him again. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice." Jesus is the tender shepherd who doesn't break bruised people. Instead, he gathers us and carries us close to his heart. And as we come to his words today, the words of the tender shepherd, I'm sure all of us are affected by hurt in some way. Some of us have been hurt by people close to us. a parent, a friend, a child, a partner. Some of us have experienced domestic or family violence. Some of us have been bullied at school or at work and belittled. Some of us have had our reputations smeared. Some of us have been hurt and let down by the actions and decisions of other people. Some of us have felt the pain of divorce. And some of us are experiencing these very things right now. Can I say, Jesus knows. He knows us. He is not surprised by this. And his goal with these verses that we're reading here are not to heap a burden on us, another burden or another thing to crush us or another thing to feel guilty about. His goal isn't to add to our hurt, but to gently lead us to a deeper understanding and a deeper experience of his love for us. So we're going to consider these verses under two headings. Firstly, the radical shape of ordinary discipleship. And secondly, we're going to think about following in the footsteps of our Savior. Will you pray with me as we start? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to these words of Jesus today, that you will encourage our hearts. Fill us with peace at knowing that you are the God who loved us and who moved heaven and earth to save us. Please help us to hear what Jesus is saying, and please help us to love him more. Amen. Well, firstly, let's consider this passage as the radical shape of ordinary discipleship. A passage in Luke's gospel today, Jesus is partway through what we would call the Sermon on the Plain. And we looked at the beginning of this 2 weeks ago, about in verses 20 to 26 of this chapter. And today we're continuing on, but we're only going to look at verse 27 to 38. I'd been scheduled to look at the whole of this sermon across these 2 weeks and have instead focused in just on two sections. I hope that's okay. Hopefully you'll get to cover more of it in your growth group, your Bible study. But let's dive in to this particular section and see what Jesus has to say. He says there in verse 27, have a look with me. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Well, what an intense call from Jesus. A call to love and to be generous to enemies. But who's Jesus talking to? We might have in our mind a bunch of people who we think really should hear these words. Both the sides of the Israel-Palestine conflict. The sides of the conflict that still simmer below the surface in Northern Ireland. Conflicts around the world. There are plenty of people out there that we might feel should hear these words. But today, Jesus is saying them to us. In the context in which he was speaking, he wasn't speaking to some super idealized disciple who's going to find this easy. No, he's speaking to the regular Joe Blow disciples. The standard disciples, like you and me. He had just called his apostles, but then a whole crowd of disciples had gathered around, and this is what he had to say to them. And he began this sermon in verse 20 by overturning what it looks like to be blessed. Jesus says that if you're poor or hungry or hated because of him, well, you're blessed. The riches of the kingdom of God are yours, and no one can take them from you. Now, hungry, hated, and poor, they're the very things that our world spends all of its energy trying to avoid. But Jesus says, no, that's the shape. That's the shape of discipleship. And that's radical, isn't it? And he says that if you're holding on to wealth or prestige or comfort or popularity more than Jesus, if you're pursuing them more than Jesus, then you will face destruction. Can you imagine what the people in the crowd around Jesus were thinking as they heard this? Can you imagine their facial expressions? They're thinking, I didn't sign up for this. I heard about this man teaching in the wilderness, but this is too much. But instead of softening his approach, Jesus doubles down. In these very next verses, he says, love your enemies. Be generous to your enemies. Bless not just your friends, bless the people who have hurt you in the past. Pray for them. Show them kindness. Do you feel uncomfortable about this? I do. And I bet most of the crowd who were with Jesus started to squirm in their seats. Does Jesus know what he's asking of us here? Does he know how much this is going to hurt and how much this is going to cost us to love our enemies, to love the people who hurt us? I mean, it's hard enough sometimes that Jesus tells us we have to love each other here at church. It's hard. But to love our enemies. Now, I want to be really careful here that we don't misunderstand Jesus. He is not telling us to actively seek out being hurt by others, as though there's some inherent virtue in suffering at the hand of your enemies. No. And he's not calling us to remain in situations of danger or abuse. No. Get out. Move away. Get away. Get safe. He's not saying that people who abuse others should and can remain in positions of authority, in positions where they can continue their abuse. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying that there's no place for secular judgment or punishment. Those are all good things that are needed. But he is speaking about how we respond personally when we find ourselves in these difficult situations and facing people we might even consider to be our enemies. How do we react? How do we treat them? How do we speak to them? How do we speak about them? The person who's wronged us. The person who has become our enemy. Jesus says, love them. Respond in kindness and generosity. It's not easy, is it? I mean, you could almost say, go to the moon and back. This is something that feels almost impossible to us. Because our natural response when someone hurts us in whatever way, whether it's a slight infraction or a terrible thing, our natural response is to fire off an angry email, to throw sarcasm into the conversation, to treat them with some passive aggression, to badmouth them and tell other people how horrible they are, to retaliate in some way, to inflame the situation, to pay back when we get the chance, hurt with hurt. Sometimes I play back conversations in my mind and I think of how I could have responded with a devastating comeback that would have put that person in their place. Have you ever done that? Or I think about how could I show people that I'm the one in the right and that other person, they're wrong, they're stupid. But Jesus says, no. There is no place for that among his disciples. He says, love them. Don't you want vindication when someone said something that has hurt you, or they've belittled you, or they've done something that you feel has wronged you or disrespected? You want vindication, don't we? Jesus says, no. Love them. Our natural response is to love people who love us and to respond with in anger or frustration or retaliation to people who have wronged us. And that's the natural response, isn't it? That's easy. That's just what flows out of us. That is so easy. But Jesus calls us to discipleship, to be visibly different from the world around us, to be noticeably different. See what he says there in verse 32 to 36? If you love those who love you, what credit's that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. You see, anyone can show kindness to someone who's kind to them. That's a very respectable, middle-class way of dealing with business, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't call us to be respectable. He calls us to be disciples, and disciples are radical. He calls us to look strange to the world around us, to not respond in the ways that comes naturally to us. He calls us to deny our self-importance and our self-righteousness and our self-indulgence and to love, to genuinely love people who don't love us back. I asked earlier, does Jesus know what he's asking of us here? Does he know how hard this is? How much is this actually going to cost us? And the remarkable thing is, he does know. He knows. He lived this himself, didn't he? And if we love our enemies, even the people who have hurt us, if we do that, we still haven't gone beyond what Jesus himself did. He's simply calling us to follow along behind him, to follow in his footsteps. That's our second point here. Following in the footsteps of our Savior. The sermon that Jesus is preaching here, the Sermon on the Plain, comes right after Jesus has faced some opposition from the religious leaders of his day. Towards the start of this chapter, back in verse 11, the religious leaders start to discuss together what they might do to get rid of Jesus. And so while they are plotting his execution, Jesus then tells his disciples to love his enemies, to love their enemies. But it goes beyond that. Later on in the gospel, as Jesus is hanging on the cross in Luke 23, Jesus, in the middle of his own execution, cries out to the Father and he says, "Father, smite them because they are wicked and cruel." Hang on, no, that's not what he said, is it? No. He says, "Father, hurt them because they've hurt me." No. He says, "Father, show them that I'm right and they're wrong." No. He says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." I just don't understand how Jesus can do this. But at that moment, he was extending mercy for his attackers and his abusers and his mockers and his enemies. And more than that, out of the riches of his love, he was dying to save the very people who had rejected him and hurt him and killed him. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? Did he go back to those leaders and rub it in their faces that he has won and they have lost? Did he make fun of the disciples who had all abandoned him and left him? No. He welcomed them in, didn't he? He welcomed them. He loved them. This is the radical shape of discipleship. It's cross-shaped. To do to others as they do to us, to return evil for evil, that's the standard of the world. But we follow Christ. We follow the crucified Christ who loved his enemies. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. One commentator said that if he had dealt with the world as the way the world dealt with him, then all of us would be ruined in hell forever. But that's not the character of God. That's not the character of our God. See verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God is merciful. His steadfast love, what is it? It endures forever. He shows compassion to the people he's made, even the very people who reject him. And his kindness doesn't run out. His grace is always fully stocked. He doesn't grow tired of us. I grow tired of me, but God does not grow tired of me. He pours out his love day after day. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we are children of God, then he calls us to live out as children. In John 13, Jesus tells his disciples that people will know that they are his disciples if they love one another. And here in Luke 6, he calls his disciples to love their enemies just like the Heavenly Father loves their enemies. You see, this is the family trait. If we are Christians, love, unrestricted love, full throttle love, that is the family trait. The more I go on, the more that I see my parents in me. I say the things that they used to say, even though I said I never would. I do some of the things that they do. I have some of the same attitudes and outlooks. They have shaped me. There's these family traits passed on, and now I see them sprouting in my children. Some of them I don't like. You're too much like me. But these family traits are real. What is the family trait for the family of God? It's love. It's love. Unrestricted love. And whenever we feel self-righteous or self-entitled or angry at the people who have wronged us or we think have wronged us, we have to listen to Jesus' call to take up our cross and crucify our self-centeredness with Jesus and lay our anger at him or with him and on him, and hold on to him as the one and only source of our salvation and our hope. We're following in the footsteps of our Savior. So I want to finish today with some, just thinking through some practical examples from day-to-day life. Stuff that comes up for us. How do we think about this in the light of Jesus' call to love our enemies? For those of you who are working, there might be some people that you work with that are really hard to deal with. People who might take the credit for the things that you've done. People who treat you poorly, just in their attitude. People who speak poorly to you or speak poorly about you. At times, there'll be people in your workplaces who bully and hurt you. Can I say, at that point, it is appropriate to get HR involved because they shouldn't be left in a position where they can hurt other people. I don't think Jesus is saying there's no place for HR or grievance policies here, but he is concerned more now with how you speak to and speak about and treat the person who is treating you like an enemy. He calls you to love them, especially since they don't deserve it. He calls you to pray, not that they go, but to pray for them, even to forgive them. This doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be reconciled and best buds, and or even that you should even stay working in the same team together. There's space to move. But are you open to being reconciled to them, to show genuine love to someone who doesn't love you back? Or what about if you're at work again and the management of your company has turned against you because you don't sign up to the same sets of values that they have just adopted, and you won't celebrate the things that they celebrate, and it ends up you being disciplined or even fired from work, and you feel hurt and aggrieved, and you feel angry at what's happened to you, and the natural response is to complain and shout from the rafters and fire off angry emails. Jesus says, no. Love the people who have hurt you. Speak to them kindly, graciously, generously. Love your enemies. What about the people that we disagree with politically? Are you quick to call them idiots? You know, those idiots on the left or those idiots on the right, those them, the enemy, the others over there. Are you always suspicious of them and their motives? Jesus says, love them. Unfortunately, so-called Christian politicians and Christian leaders and lobbyists have led the way in teaching us as Christians to hate the other and to be always angry and talking ungenerously about people who disagree with us. But don't fit in with that. That doesn't fit with what Jesus is saying here, does it? Christian politicians and lobbyists that call us or that call people names and make fun of them and are always angry, that's not what Jesus says. He says, love your enemies. Pray for them. Be generous to them. What about here at church? Is there someone here that you've had conflict with in the past and now you do your best to ignore them? You know, it's a big enough congregation. You can sort of keep separate, ignore them, not interact with them. They've gotten in your way in the past. They've said something that you felt hurt you. They've done something that's caused conflict. Jesus says, love them. Love them. Be generous to them. Invite them into your home. Treat them how you would like to be treated. Treat them how Jesus has treated filthy sinners. You see, this is the radical shape of ordinary discipleship. And it's costly. But isn't it also beautiful? What an extraordinary thing that we as Christians have to share with the world around us. We can speak of the love of Christ and we can show the love of Christ. Who else can do that? What a picture. What an amazing thing that we have. But it hurts. Every time it hurts. And it's costly. And so thankfully, Jesus doesn't just call us to go and do, but he calls us to follow him as he does it. And he has led the way in loving his enemies and in breaking down barriers and in helping us to be able to forgive and love and be generous to the people who have hurt us. Now, there's plenty more to say on this. And we won't be able to do all of those things the very first day, your very first response, or the very first time someone has hurt you. This takes time, but we can't ignore it. Because Jesus has called us to follow in his footsteps, in his cross-shaped footsteps. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace and mercy you've shown to us. That Jesus has led the way in loving enemies, in loving the people who rejected him, in loving us. And I pray that that will be our firm foundation, that we will know that we are secure in his love. He pours it out on us day after day after day. And I pray that that will empower us to love others, to love our enemies, to pray for those who hurt us, to do good to them for the sake of Jesus. Amen.